Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles, or if you have it on your phone or iPad or whatever, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. As Christians, we celebrate the presence of Jesus Christ and His resurrection every day of our lives, right? We know He's here. Jesus, when He ascended into heaven, He said, "I am with you. I am with you till the end of the age." So we know that. But in this particular day, the day when we celebrate His resurrection, which, by the way, Passover was this Friday night, Saturday. And so we know this was around the exact time of the year that Jesus rose from the dead, was crucified and rose from the dead. And at this time, we celebrate with brothers and sisters around the world that focus our attention on the resurrection. The early church, by the way, did not celebrate Christmas. The resurrection was the key annual celebration of the church at that time, because of what it proved, that Jesus Christ was Almighty God incarnate. So here Paul is writing to the Christians here in the town of Corinth, and here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again on the third day, was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So Paul says here, of first importance for Christians, do not forget what Jesus did. He lived, He died, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. First importance in our life, we can never lose sight of that. When Jesus instituted communion on Passover, the night before He went to be crucified, He said, "Remember me. As often as you do this, remember me, what I've done." So God wants us to remember. So as we look at this today, let's look at what Jesus accomplished in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, when the Bible says in accordance with the Scriptures, that means the whole counsel of God's Word. And Jesus, when He was here, Matthew 5:17, He confirmed that the entire Old Testament was exactly the Word of God. He said not one stroke of the pen will be taken away from the law, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. Not one thing will be taken away till all is accomplished. And in those words, He verified that the Word we have is truly the Word of God. Everything in it. Creation, the flood, the nation of Israel being formed and created, everything. And especially the prophecies concerning Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. All in the Old Testament. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ lived, there were prophecies, predictions of what it would be like when the Son of God came to earth. This is what He would do. This is what He would experience. Everything He did was in accordance with the Scriptures. So as we look at that today, prophecies are one of the most confirming factors that Jesus was who He said He was. So let's turn to John chapter 20. Go back with me in the Bible a little bit this morning. Gospel of John chapter 20. In fact, chapter 19, and let's look at what Paul was talking about, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all in accordance with the Scriptures. Before I was a Christian, I had no idea of these facts. I didn't care at that particular time, and I was dumb. Any here? As dumb as I was at the back, way back. Okay, two of us here, all right. So, John chapter 19. Here Jesus is on the cross, being crucified, shedding His blood. It says in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the Scriptures, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit." It is finished. What was finished? The plan of God, the work of God, making way back to Him, our salvation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He accomplished all the plan of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 10:12, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God." So that is where Jesus is right now. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and everything done on earth here is done by the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity. He died once and for all, one sacrifice, and he sat down. Why is that important? As Jesus confirmed the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, God required animal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, to kill an innocent animal in order to cover the sins of man. That seems gruesome, but that's how serious sin is before God. We take sin lightly sometimes, and there may be some here today who don't even understand what sin is. Sin is self-centeredness. If you look at the word sin, S-I-N, I is at the center of sin. And that's where we are. I want my way. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. We don't like rules. We don't like laws. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it, right? Anybody here like me? Can you imagine what community would be like without speed limits? Do you think everybody would go 35? No. In fact, we don't like speed limits oftentimes. When we're not in a hurry, we do. But when we're in a hurry, we will break the law. Anybody here besides me? Yeah, right. And you know, when you're breaking the law, you get nervous. Driving down the highway between Fraser and Tabernash, and all of a sudden, oh, there's an officer. Nope, just a ski rack. Oh, well. And you keep on going. Sin is defiance against God. It's rebellion against God. And God is just. How many know God is love? How many know God is just? You know, you see in Bible bookstores on little refrigerator magnets, God is love. And we put those up on our house. But you seldom see God is just. There's something about that doesn't sell as good as God is love. Because God is just means we're accountable to Him. God's justice requires that defiance and rebellion and crimes against Him, lawlessness, must be paid for. There is no sin that can dwell in the presence of Almighty God. If you want to get a sense of God's justice, think about this. Think about the most despicable thing that you can think someone could do to somebody else. Molesting a child. Killing a baby. Kidnapping and killing an innocent child. What if it's your child? If something like that happened to my child, there would be justice screaming out from me. Right? That crime has to be paid for. That person needs to be caught and put away for life or killed for what he did to my child. See, we're made in the image and likeness of God, and justice is strong within us. Okay? Well, God is just. So there was no way for us to remove our rebellious nature. Bible says, no more can a leper change his spots than a man can change his ways. We can't change ourselves. And so that's why Christ came. When he said it was finished, that was the work of God making the way back to be reconciled to him and forgiven for our sin. That was accomplished when Jesus gave up his life for us. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once and for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We cannot bring ourselves to God. Jesus has to bring us to God. There's no other way. We can't get to God through religion or being a good person or turning over a new leaf every year, you know, or trying to be better. There is no way to get back to God because our sin is a barrier there. Jesus has to bring us to the Father. We're lost without him. I had when I was looking at this message here and praying about this morning, I was reminded of a time back in my life many years ago when my youngest son Sam was 4 years old. I have 6 children. Our oldest is 40. Our youngest is 20. So this was a few years ago. But we were at a 4th of July picnic down in Fraser where they had the Fraser ball fields at that time. A few thousand people were there packed. Waiting for the fireworks. Our church had a little area there by the playground, and we were just having fun as a church fellowship. And my two older boys were watching Sam, my four-year-old. And they were one was a teenager and one was about the eighth grade, and they were watching Sam, and they were playing in the playground. So I said, okay, the kids are doing good. I'm going to go play some Ultimate Frisbee. I like Ultimate Frisbee. So we went out there, and we're playing Ultimate Frisbee, and the game is awesome. And us older guys are beating the younger guys, and so I was really into it, okay? And so then it was one more point, one more point, one more point. Well, pretty soon it got dark, and we couldn't see the Frisbee anymore, so we said, let's go on back. I totally forgot about the kids. So my wife was out of town. I was supposed to be watching the kids, you know. And so so I go back, and I'm getting something to drink, and there's my two sons, and Mike and Seth. I said, hey, where's Sam? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? He was playing with you in the playground. You guys were supposed to be watching. See, I put the blame on them rather than myself. I know none of you do that, but I was doing that. And so I said, you guys are supposed to be watching him. Well, Dad, we didn't know. We came to get something to drink. He was with us, and now he's not. How long you been here? About an hour. I go, oh, no. But people are packed. I thought, oh, God, please protect my son. Where is he at? No. Finally, over the loudspeaker from the sheriff's department. We have a little boy here in blue shorts. He won't tell us his name. So one of the people from our church recognized what Sam was wearing, went up there. They would not give Sam to her because she's not the parent. So she says, I know where the dad is. So here I'm there trying to find my son, and here comes the sheriff coming up with my boy. Here's Sam. Sam had wandered from the playground. He was out there in the middle of the crowd, crying. Just standing there crying, because he was lost. There was no way he could find me as his father. And a lady happened to see him. She came up and she says, hey, little boy, where's your parents? He goes, I don't know. So she took him to the sheriff's booth, and they found me. Okay? Wow. So my wife came back. She says, how was the 4th of July picnic? I said, it went great, you know. Whew, thank you, Lord. But the point of that was, Sam could not find me. He had to have somebody bring him. There is no way that little boy could have found me in that crowd. He was lost. And that is how God depicts every person apart from Christ. We are lost. Lost in the world, lost in the crowd, trying to figure things out, don't know where we are, doing the best we can, crying oftentimes, alone. We need help. The Bible says without Christ, there is no hope. And when I thought about that, I said, oh God, you sent somebody to bring him to me as his father. So you've sent Jesus to bring us to the Heavenly Father. We couldn't come on our own. That is the wonder of what Jesus did. That's the glory of what he did. He died according to the Scriptures. And it also goes on to say, verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Why would the soldiers want to break the legs of the three on the cross? Because as long as they had a little bit of platform there, when they wanted to take a breath, they could push themselves up with their legs and get a breath and then slump back down. But if they broke their legs, they would slump and suffocate very quickly. And that's why they broke the legs. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him, Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. And they did not break his legs. By the way, Psalm 34 says, God keeps all of his bones when talking about the Messiah Jesus, and none of them is broken. Fulfill Scripture with that. The guards had no idea they were fulfilling God's word. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture, this is in Zechariah, by the way, they look on him whom they have pierced. 400 years before Christ ever came, Zechariah penned those words. This is how you will know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, Almighty God incarnate. These things will be happening in his life. Everything he did in accordance with the Scriptures. Not only died, but he was buried. Next verse. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, see, Jesus had several secret followers, He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus, remember Nicodemus, by the way, John chapter 3? This Jewish ruler, prominent, very, very religious person, came to Jesus and said, and asked Jesus how to have eternal life. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see life. In other words, you can't get to God through Judaism or any other religion. You have to be born again. That's a supernatural work of God. So Nicodemus, here he is at the foot of the cross, definitely had a change in his life. And he says, he came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Some people don't realize Jesus was wrapped in 75 pounds of spices. When a person died, they would wrap them with linen and then put spices and wrap them with linen and put a spice. And they would wrap them up almost mummified. If you remember Lazarus last week, when Lazarus was raised from the dead by Christ, he could not move. He hobbled out of the tomb, and Jesus said, get the grave clothes off of him. There's no way he could get out by himself. And so Jesus was wrapped in all of these linens and all these spices. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Isaiah 53:9 says, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Fulfillment of Scripture, according to the Scriptures. Jesus was buried. And Jesus was raised from the dead. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. Why should she say something like that? Because even though Mary Magdalene and the disciples had seen Jesus work many miracles, no one rises from the dead. Nobody. She did not believe he rose from the dead. She thought somebody stole his body. Well, who could have taken the body of Jesus? It certainly wasn't the Pharisees, right? Because they wanted him in that tomb. They did not want him out of that tomb, because then the story would go out that Jesus rose from the dead and caused a big uprising. So the Pharisees did not want him out of the tomb. They went to the Roman government and said, seal that tomb so no one can get in there, lest his disciples would steal the body and say he rose from the dead. So the guards, the Roman guards, came and stood guard all night around that tomb. The Romans didn't take that body, or they would have just been part of the big uprising there. Okay? And it certainly wasn't the disciples that took the body, because if they would have taken the body, they would have proved to themselves it was a big hoax. And not one of them would have given their lives for a hoax. They were all martyred, except for John, because of their faith in Christ. So, who could have taken the body? Nobody. Jesus rose from the dead. That's what happened. And you know, in some of the programs that you see, the movies about Christ, there's lots of movies about Christ right now, and oftentimes in those movies, you see the soldiers sleeping or drunk. Oh, they got drunk and I didn't take it seriously. That is not what happened. You read Luke's gospel, it says when the angel of God came down from heaven and rolled that stone away, the soldiers were struck with so much fear they stood like dead men, trembling in their sandals. Okay? That's what happened with the soldiers there. Yeah, no one had taken him. He rose from the dead. They had a hard time. Even his followers could not believe that. So, verse 19 of chapter 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, Sunday, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And so the disciples were afraid for their own lives because Jesus now had died. They were not counting on Jesus dying. They thought some way, somehow, God would come to his rescue and take him off the cross and he wouldn't die. But now he died. That's it. Kaput. Is that German? Kaput? That's done. I'm sure. Sometimes I like to put myself in their sandals. And I think, What were they thinking? They probably thought, what were the last 3 years all about? What was this? He's dead. He died. He didn't deliver Israel. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. He's dead. And now we're going to die because of this. Was this a waste of time? What do you think they were talking about in that upper room? They were people just like us. They were afraid. Then Jesus, the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. That's pretty cool. And said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he gave them their marching orders. This is going to be your purpose in life from now on, to tell others the good news of what I have done. That's it. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What a powerful time with these disciples in this upper room. However, one of them wasn't there. I don't know where Thomas was, out fishing or something. I don't know where he was. But in verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. How many of you have heard of doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas. You know, I think that's a terrible title for Thomas, because all the disciples were doubting, right? Why should Thomas take the rap for all the disciples? I mean, you think, oh, this Thomas was doubting. They all were doubting. In fact, I personally like Thomas. I don't think he was a doubter. I think Thomas was a pursuer of facts. I think Thomas was not going to take hearsay. He was not going to take what other people said to cause him to have convictions in faith. He wanted to know for sure. Listen to what he says. The other disciples, his friends, he'd been with them for 3.5 years. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, because anybody can use cosmetics, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Even though he had seen miracles, nobody rises from the dead. Nobody. Not any religious leader that started any religion in the world has ever risen from the dead. So he said, I'm not going to believe unless I can see him for myself. So, next verse, 8 days later. Can you imagine, for 8 days, the disciples say, Thomas, we did see him, you know. I'm not going to believe it. I don't believe it. So then, 8 days later, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Thomas, come here. Come over here, Thomas. Thomas, put your finger here in the nail print in my hand. Stick your finger in there, Thomas. And Thomas, take your hand, not your finger, take your hand where the spear pierced me. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. It's me. Wow. Jesus said, Thomas, don't disbelieve. Believe. And Thomas answered him. And when Thomas answered him, he didn't say, Rabbi. He didn't say, my dear friend. He said, my Lord and my God. Because the resurrection of Christ proved Jesus was Almighty God incarnate. Because nobody rises from the dead. Nobody. And we're praying that many people, during this celebration of resurrection today, in churches around the United States and around Grand County, that there would be some that would say, Lord, I've never thought of that before. I need you in my life. I'm like that little lost Sam, 4-year-old in the crowd. I need you. I need to come to you. I embrace you, Lord. My Lord and my God. Because that's who Jesus was. And because he was God, everything he said was true. What he told us about heaven and hell was true. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and not everybody goes to a better place. Jesus said that. How do we know his words are true? Because of the resurrection. What he said about Almighty God, his sovereignty, about creation, about marriage, about the family, about our attitudes toward our employees, about our attitudes towards the government, everything that Jesus taught, everything that he taught was absolute truth. How do we know that? Because he was true. He rose from the dead. He had the words of Almighty God. And we can trust that. And then Jesus said to Thomas, he said, Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Wow. This was Thomas. Thomas who had experienced a lot of things with the Lord. You know, this was Thomas who, when Jesus was talking to them about eternal life, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Where I am one day, as you follow me, you will be with me, Jesus said. And Jesus said, and you know the way I'm going. Then Thomas speaks up. This is John chapter 14. Thomas speaks up and says, we don't know where you're going. I like Thomas. I like him. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then John 14:6, Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. Not through any other religion, not through any other relationship, only through Christ. How do we know that was true? Because he rose from the dead. Thomas was a show me guy. I like that about him. Thomas was in the boat when a great storm arose on the Sea of Galilee. And all the disciples, all of them thought they were going to die. Mark chapter 4. Thought they were going to die. And Jesus is sleeping in the bow of the boat, sleeping during the storm. What a picture. And they run. One of the disciples run to him and said, Lord, don't you care that I'm drowning here, that we're about to drown? Has anybody here ever said, Lord, don't you care about my situation? Don't you understand what kind of pressure I'm under? You know, do something. Well, this is how the disciples were. Thomas was in the boat with them. And then Jesus got up and he speaks to the wind and the waves and he says, peace be still. And instantly the storm stopped. And the disciples, including Thomas, said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? See? They had no idea that the creator of the universe was in the boat with them. How about that? You know, whenever I look at that passage, scripture, I think, Lord, it makes no difference how great the storm is that's raging around our lives. There are storms raging around our lives in this room. If you knew the battle that the person next to you was going through, you'd be shocked. Everybody is fighting a battle on some front. Everybody. We all have challenges that we can't meet and situations that are overwhelming to us. The storms of life are big, okay, and out of our control. And sometimes we think we're going down. We can't go another day. We're depressed, despairing, wondering what's going to happen. But you know what? It doesn't matter how great the storm is that you're in. What matters is who do you have in your boat? Who's in your life? If you have Almighty God in your life, you don't have to worry about the storm. God will take care of the storms. That's our confidence as Christians. That's why Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Keep your eyes on me. Everything will be added unto you. Wow. Christians should be the most at-peace people on the earth. How many know we have a lot to learn about that? Yeah. This was Thomas. And so when Thomas came to that time when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side. Thomas had seen great miracles, but again, nobody rises from the dead. So Jesus, no, God is in the convincing business. He can convince us. You know, I was a hardened agnostic years ago. Didn't believe in God. Thought Christians were a bunch of weak people or hypocrites. I put them into two categories. You're either weak, you can't make it through life with something about God in your life, you poor thing, or you're a religious hypocrite. And I didn't consider myself weak or a hypocrite, so I didn't even believe in God. How stupid could I be? But I was, until God came to me one day and opened my eyes. I had an encounter with Christ 43 years ago, and I've never recovered. Never recovered from that. And that's what happened to Thomas here. He said, my Lord and my God. I was talking to a brother here in our church who was talking to a co-worker recently, and talking to the co-worker about Christ and Christ being born of a virgin and suffered and died. And the co-worker says, wait. There's lots of religious leaders who have been born of virgins. There's records. Right, David? Lots of records about that. Don't you know? Aren't you well read? No wonder you're such a naive Christian. You don't even know these things. There's many others that were born of virgins. There's the legend of Horus. I looked some of these up. An Egyptian, 3,000 years B.C., who claimed he was born of a virgin. There's Krishna. Anybody ever hear of Hare Krishna? Krishna believed he was born of a virgin. Said he was born of a virgin. Buddha was believed to have been born of a virgin. Many other gods, Mithra, the Persian god, and others, all claim to be born of virgins. Well, Christians, how can you... What makes Jesus different from all the other legends about people being born of a virgin? No, my answer would be, did any of them rise from the dead? No. Nobody rises from the dead. There was only one person that was truly born of a virgin, Jesus, and he rose from the dead to prove everything that happened to him was true and everything he said was true. So Christians do not commit intellectual suicide by following the Lord. Our faith is based on solid fact of what Christ did. In fact, our calendars are dated, by the way. This is April 1st, 2018, because 2018 years ago, Jesus Christ walked on the earth, suffered and died and rose from the dead, the greatest event in all of history. Our calendars are dated by B.C. and A.D. Everything centers around this marvelous, fantastic time in life. Fact. So, John closes his letter here, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 30, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus came to give us life. The Bible says, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. No life. He came to give us life and give it abundantly. Only those who come to him will receive that. Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Wow. That's the good news of what we proclaim as Christians. And that, why is that? Because he rose from the dead. That's what we celebrate today. Is God awesome or what? You know, may we be caught up as Christians with the awe and wonder of what Jesus Christ has done. May we look for the opportunities to share that good news with others who are just out there in the crowd and lost. When Jesus saw the crowds, he saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on the people. May God give us that kind of compassion. Christians are no better than anybody else. In fact, some of us are worse than most people. But we are forgiven. And because of that, we are on our way to heaven in eternity with Almighty God. Not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. And we've sung about that with powerful songs all morning. Wow. And let us continue to do that. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. God, thank you and praise you for your love, again, your mercy, your grace toward us. We've declared that today. We've sung about it. We've read the truth of your word. Thank you for the life we have through Christ our Lord. And Lord Jesus, indeed, you have shown us the abundance of what you've come to give us. You said, "In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And indeed you have. And this morning, as we're here in the presence of God, God knows everybody's need in this room. He knows you better than you know yourself. As a Christian, maybe you've been losing sight of him in the midst of some terrible storm you're in. Maybe you've drifted some. But God will not let you drift far, because he's more committed to you than you will ever be to him. He's shown us that. Today's a good day to say, "Lord, I'm back. I'm back. And I ain't going anyplace else. There is life and salvation in no one else but you." And God calls us to trust him. And if you're here this morning, and I don't know everybody here, maybe you've never considered opening your heart and embracing Christ as Lord and Savior. To take him for who he is. To know that apart from him, there is no life. No life here and no life after death. But Jesus came to give that. He made a way back to God. And if you've never come to Him, here's what the Bible says. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, that means from this day on, it's what you want, not what I want. You confess with your lips that He's Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Reconcile to God. That's how we come to Him. We embrace Him. We set our heart to follow Him. We trust Him. Oh God, let that be true. Let there be people in this room and also throughout the churches in this county that are meeting right now. Let many come into the kingdom. Let their eyes be open to see You in all of Your majesty and glory, Lord. Let them be set free from guilt and condemnation. Let them be set free from bitterness and anger and despair and worry and anxiety. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, Your word says. We thank You for this, O God. And if that's a desire of Your heart to pray for that, I'm going to be here. Our worship team's going to be here. You can catch us in the room. Come up to the front. We will pray with you and talk to you about what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Father in heaven, we thank You for these things today now. Oh God, just receive this last song as we lift it up to You in praise this morning. And we give You thanks for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.